Good to welcome you today to God's house as we come to worship Him. We do so as we join together in the singing of the paraphrase 58, "Where high the heavenly temple stands, a house of God not made with hands." Let's all rise to our feet as we sing. Just in a moment or two, we'll come to our Bible reading as we read together Psalm 26. But it's good to remind ourselves as you come to God's house today that we have one in the glory, the one of whom we have been singing, who's acquainted with all our ways, a heavenly high priest, the man of sorrows. And whenever the pains of this life rend our heart, there's one in the glory that sympathizes with us. And what do? We come with boldness, as the paraphrase in the Word of God reminds us. We come with boldness to the throne, and we look to the Lord in the evil hour. We know that there has been much sorrow. We have heard of young people, and their lives have been lost. 20-year-old, not very far from here, Bush Mills, killed in a motorbike accident just the other night. We think of another that we heard about this morning from Ballyclare, was involved in a quad bike accident, 20-year-old. and out into eternity. And we heard this morning about a 17-year-old young man who died on holiday. So these families have been plunged into great grief, and yet we are reminded there's one that we can go to. One of our elders from Porclanone has passed away, Sturdy Logan, and we remember his family too when we come to prayer. So let's read together the Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. We're also very mindful of James in the Royal Victoria Hospital that we've been praying for. And you know, earlier in the week, things were very, very bleak indeed. And there has been a little improvement. And he's been able to breathe on his own partially. He's still on the ventilator. But I do remember James, it was all head injuries that he received in the accident. He's from the Dungannon congregation. We pray for him and his family. Lord, we come to the house of God this day. We seek to come with joy in our hearts as we worship the Almighty. We come to rejoice in Christ, the Redeemer of men. We come in his name. We plead the value of his blood. And Lord, we come through the cleansing of that blood. For we know that we have sinned in word, thought, and deed. We sin every day. But if any man sin, your word tells us, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you will purge us from our sin, wash us thoroughly, renew us in mind and heart, fit us to be here this hour. As we approach the Almighty, we pray for a conscious sense of his presence. We want to meet with him above all others. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for those today in this house of God who are like-minded, and our hearts and our minds are knit together in Calvary love. And we come as one body to worship the Lord, and we come to rejoice together. But truly, as we often remind ourselves, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that that will be principally so. And though there are others around us and our families and our friends are here, and we thank you for that, may we be taken up with the Lord, and may our gaze be upon him. May his word come with freshness and sharpness and power to every waiting heart. We're here this day to pray. We're here to sing and worship the Lord in our praises. We're here to read your word and to gather around its exposition. And all these things constitute what is a worship service as we gather to approach our God and for our God to come near to us. We know that when we draw nigh to God, He's promised to draw nigh to us. And so may this be something that we sense and know chiefly in this service today. God is here. He's working in our hearts and He's speaking to us. He's communing with us by the way. And may we leave the house of God this day knowing that we have had an encounter with God, that He has spoken. We pray for all that are here. We pray for the unconverted that are here, that You'll have a special word for them, that You'll awaken them in grace to their need of God's salvation. Open their eyes to see, and their ears to hear, and their hearts to understand. And for Your own blood-bought, redeemed people today, Lord, there's a word for us for sure. Give us listening ears and attentive hearts. Help us, Lord, even now in prayer to shoot up that prayer in our own hearts. Speak to me, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Remember these families that have been plunged into sudden grief. Lord, we know that these ones, together with others that we perhaps do not know about, are sorrowing today. And Lord, when it's a young life that is taken, how deep that sorrow is. We pray for the family in Bush Mills, the one in Ballyclare, and this other family that has lost their young son. Lord, we commit them to Thee today. We pray in darkness and in grief, they'll find the Lord. Think of the hymn writer that said, standing somewhere in the shadow, we find Jesus. He's the one who cares and understands. Lord, may they find Him today and find grace and peace in His sight. We pray for James, and Lord, You be merciful. You're brought into this point where there's little tokens of good. And Lord, we pray that it might please God to recover him, to heal up the injuries in his body. And as a family, in human terms, are anxious and waiting, Lord, they need Your strength and they need Your grace also. And we pray that You'll stand with them in this time of great need. Bless the whole congregation that are here and those that are joining us on the internet. You know our personal needs. You know our family needs. Indeed, You know the need of this congregation today. And as we come to the end of so many things by way of a service that has been rendered in the term past, and we look out into the summer months when Sunday school is off, youth challenge is off, youth fellowship is off, Bible class is off, Sunday school is off, Lord, we pray for those things that will be on. We pray for every prayer meeting, that those will be special moments with God. We pray for every service that You will visit with us. And we pray, Lord, for those who go to the mission field to serve for a little time. Lord, be with all the vocational Bible schools that will take place. Be with our youth challenge. Be with the Sunday school camp. All these things that are happening in the summertime, may the Lord own them and bless them. Remember the group in Uganda today, not only the Cascardens as they've gone to serve the Lord there and to join Noreen, and we pray for our missionaries. But remember David and those that are with him in this time. Think of the Reverend Wilson. Bless their ministry in the church today. Bless their ministry among the hundreds of children at the school. And may we hear good things of what the Lord is doing. Hear this, our prayer. Continue with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together 497. Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin. By Thine atoning blood, make me clean. Let's rise and sing. Thank you. Good to see everyone as you come here to worship with us on a nice day, and the sun is shining at the moment. It's a very interesting happening at the early season of prayer. So I think some people found it a little bit warm, and so Philip very kindly went upstairs and opened the Velux windows. Then a little bit of rain came on, and we're bowed in prayer, and all you could hear was drip, drip, drip. It was near the end of the time of prayer, thankfully, and he went to the rescue, got the window shut, and got the wee bit of water cleaned up. So we hope with the windows open up there, it doesn't rain on us today. If you're joining us on the internet, we're very glad to have you. May you be blessed where you are. And we have some announcements to make. The gospel meeting is tonight at 7. I want to preach on the only hope for the sinner. There's a beautiful name that is given to God in the Old Testament scriptures, and he is the hope. He's the hope of all Israel. It's maybe not a name that you've thought about much, but that's one of the names given to him, and we're going to preach on that tonight in the will of God. Remember the season of prayer as we come to call upon the name of God at 6:30. Refreshments will also be served after the meeting. Wednesday's a big day, and Lucy, you're here with us, and Peter and Lucy Jane are getting married. They're getting married here in the will of God, right here at the front. They will exchange their vows, the one to the other. It's a time that they've looked forward to in many ways, and I'm sure the family have looked forward to it as well. But there's a wee tint of sadness too, because this is her last Lord's Day with us. He that findeth himself a wife findeth a good thing, and Peter has found a good thing in the person of Lucy, and she will be leaving the congregation to go and join her husband, who is a pastor. And Lucy, we wish you well, the blessing of God on behalf of the congregation here. I'm sure we'll have something more to say on Wednesday to you, but the Lord bless you and keep you. And so just keep that in mind. She'll come back and visit us, by the way. She'll come. She's not forsaking us, but keep that in mind. You may want to see her today if you're not seeing her on Wednesday, and wish her well. Thursday night is our missionary service. We always have this once a month. We want to bring reports on the vocational Bible school to Romania. So some of the young people will take part, and Samuel as well. So we look forward to that. There will be special prayer for missionary work and revival on Thursday night. That's what we remember. Do remember the prayer meeting next Lord's Day, beginning at 8 o'clock. Worship service, 12 noon. I'll be here in the will of God to preach the word. And then the Lord's table will follow the worship service as we gather to remember the death of Christ in the way that he has given to us to remember him. And he has given the not just the invitation, but it is a command. And he says, this do, in remembrance of me. We look forward to the Lord's table. There'll be the special season of prayer on that day for the elders and deacons. That's at 5:30. And then our family night service is at 7. And Alejandro Bernabeu will be here in the will of God. He's coming over for the wedding. And he will be preaching at our family night service next Lord's Day evening. Refreshments will be served, and the ladies are to bring half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns. Please keep this in your mind, the Summer Youth Challenge. We will keep this live on our announcements so that you are reminded about it every week to pray and to call upon the Lord. We were able to get round many of the schools this week. Greg and I visited 18 schools with invitations, so these were given out according to the quantity of the numbers of pupils in each school. And we went to, this is the list of them: Ballymoney Model, the Laney, St. Bridget's, Lady of Lourdes, Lislagan, Carrarea, Balnamore, Eden, Gary Duff, William Pinkerton Memorial, Colcrow, Landhead, Kilmoyle, Damhead, Bush Valley, Knockahollet, Ballymoney High School, and Dalriada. So you pray that these invitations will find their way into the hands of young people who will be interested in coming to Youth Challenge in August. At the end of August, we have the Sunday School Camp. These are things that you need to sign up for. If the young people in your family are going to either, they need to make sure that they're signed up to go. We have sent this week the pallet to Romania, so it should arrive within the next couple of weeks. We pray to that end. We remember the Ugandan mission team. This was them on Thursday at Dublin Airport. This is them arriving on the other side at Entebbe in Uganda. As you can see, welcome to the Pearl of Africa. We have been involved in the OVC program, helping poor families. So as a congregation, we've sent out money from our missionary account to help with this. And we're going to support 10 of these families so that they can grow their own produce, vegetables and so forth, and live on that and sell a little bit so that they can survive day by day. We pray for the sick of the congregation. Please keep them in mind. I want to mention an appeal that we're making, youth ministry appeal. And we're going to set a target. It might seem very high, but this will not even pay for everything that needs to be paid for. But we're setting a target of £5,000. As you see from this announcement, finance is always needed in God's work, and not least in our youth ministry. So when you put the Sunday School prizes there, the Summer Youth Challenge, when we're trying to reach over 100 children, and the Sunday School camp that we subsidize, it all takes money to do this. And so we're making a special appeal. This year and last year for the Summer Youth Challenge has been a little bit more expensive because equipment has been bought. And the plan was to buy 50% last year and 50% this year so that we have this equipment for the years to come. So you keep that in mind. We have to hire the football grounds every day, bring them to the church, get the food for them, and whatever is needed for crafts and so forth. So everything is so necessary, and I trust that you'll think about this. We've printed some envelopes. We'd like everybody to take one, even if it doesn't come back, but our men will be at the door there just to hand these out to you as you leave. And even if it's just a small amount, it all amounts up if you can give a small amount or a large amount. We'll leave that with you and the Lord. And just for clarification, so our friends know what I've just talked about. The appeal envelope looks like this, okay? If you want to gift aid it, just tick it and put your name or your number on it, and Philip will see to that. Keeping gift aid in mind, the information for those that are signed up to this is available today, and so please make sure you get the envelope that's there for you and check it. You've got a couple of weeks to do that and get back to Philip if there's any change to be made. And anyone that is paying tax can sign up to this. So just to put it simply, instead of giving the money, a little bit of the money to the government, you give it to God's work. It's money that you have earned. And if you're paying tax, you might as well channel some of that money to God's work. And you do this through the gift aid scheme. Philip was telling me this morning, if there's anyone here and you want to sign up, see him. All right, he'll get you the details. And if you've been working for a number of years, you can actually claim back 4 years. So that's something to think about as well. I'll leave that with you. Want to sincerely thank Samuel for organizing the Youth Fun Night last night and anyone else that helped him. Want to thank Yule and Arlene for the barbecue afterwards. I went to both. I was a spectator at the first and the cameraman while the others participated, and then we enjoyed the barbecue afterwards. It was a lovely evening, the weather was good, and from everything that I saw, the young people really enjoyed their time. And just a few of the slides, if you haven't seen them, if you have Facebook, you may have seen these already, but these are our young people last night getting ready for whatever's out there, the assault course, the slides, the jumps. And we always need supervision. Very important to have that, just to keep an eye on the young people. Quite a squad of them, maybe around 40, that went out there last night. And you might just be able to discern some of the people in these photographs. We're actually thinking of taking the seniors on a trip to the lake. We think that they'll really enjoy it. So that's also something to keep in mind. Susan and I have a wee chat about that. You'll be all spectators. And the barbecue afterwards. So again, we appreciate everyone that had a part to play, those that cooked the food, prepared the food, and the young people who came and ate it. And there was a few activities that they got involved in, including getting this little fire lit so that marshmallows could be cooked. And you can see they were really enjoyed. We're going to have our tithes and offerings brought in now to God's house as we sing together 483. There's a Savior from all sin. If you only let him in to your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. And that hallelujah, that shout of praise, praise the Lord. Of course, that's what it is in the original. It's all the way through the hymn. And we want to praise God because of this fact. There is a Savior from all sin. May you let him in today if you haven't done so. Keeping our seats for the opening part. To the Gospel of Mark, continuing with our study in this book of the Bible, coming to message 83, we come to verses 43 to 48, and that's the section that we'll be dealing with, and the six verses will be our text. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire, that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I announced that I wanted to speak on a lesson on spiritual surgery. And the text we've read, these 6 verses, we'll come to it in a moment, but let's pray first of all. Lord, by your grace, and it's only by grace, we bring ourselves before the presence of God now and before the Lord in his word. And Lord, as we seek to expound and explain the scriptures today, give us help. And we pray that it will not so much be the voice of this preacher, but the voice of God by the ministry of the Spirit that is heard. We pray that you'll take away all the other things that would occupy our minds, and may we concentrate upon your word today. These are the words of Christ. Help us to pay attention. And Lord, we pray that hearts will be open to divine truth. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words that we've read today, I'm sure you'll agree with this, are very solemn and searching words. They come almost out of the blue, though there's never anything with Christ that comes that way out of the blue. His words are always wise and forceful, ordained and carefully chosen. There are 6 verses here, and they stand, as I see it, in 3 pairs. The only difference, the only real difference in the pairs is the parts of the body mentioned. We have the hand, the foot, and the eye. All the rest is pretty much the same and is repeated for emphasis and warning. Cut it off or pluck it out. The same thought. Get rid of it. And the descriptions then that are given of hell, a lost eternity. We have already seen in our study that the word offend used here means causes you to sin. So you want to keep that in mind in your approach to this passage of Scripture. If your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin. The message here really is for the unconverted, the unsaved, who are allowing sin to stand in the way of salvation. And the message is simple. Give it up. Put it away. And of course, there's applications for God's people and the sins of our lives. It's the same thought. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Put away your sin if you're to know the blessing of God in your life. So I'm asking you to sit up once more in our study here in Mark's Gospel and pay attention. I believe with all my heart God has a message for you. I want you to notice, first of all, the sin that man commits. And the Savior draws attention to the hand and the foot and the eye that offends, that causes you to sin. These are just examples of those areas where we outwardly use our faculties, our bodily members, to sin. So think about the hand. There is a multiplicity of things that you can do with the hand that are sinful and wicked and offensive to God. The thief reaches out his hand to steal. The striving man reaches out his hand or his fist to inflict pain on others and cause misery. The dishonest man stretches out his hand to bribe to corrupt others, and to perform all kinds of fraudulent acts. The hand can be used in the most indecent, immoral, despicable, lustful, and promiscuous actions. Didn't the writer of the children's hymn warn about this when he said, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do? For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." It is interesting that the first time hand is mentioned in the Bible, it's linked to the fall of mankind, the entering of sin into this world. And it's in Genesis 3, verse 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Now, undoubtedly, Adam and Eve stretched forth their hand to take the forbidden fruit. When we are told in God's word that Eve took of the fruit, did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And so you see, right from the beginning, the hand was used in the actions of sin. Eve reaching out, taking that which she shouldn't, taking it then to her mouth, and then giving it also by her hand to her husband to partake. The second time hand is mentioned in the Bible is to do with murder. Genesis 4 and 11. "And now art thou cursed from the earth." This is God speaking to Cain. He has murdered his brother Abel, "which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." What a despicable act of sin was committed near the beginning of time when Cain murdered his brother Abel. In the book of Genesis, the hand is also associated with many other sins. Let me run through them quickly with you. It's associated with the sin of covetousness. Genesis 13:9. It's good to look these up, follow them through. Keeps you alert, keeps you awake, and then you're seeing it with your eyes as well as hearing it with your ears. Genesis 13 and verse 9. "Is not the whole land before thee?" This is the story of Abraham and Lot and the awful strife that came into the family and how God had blessed them so much that their animal stock had increased and there was not room now in the land to keep them both, and there was a strife between them. They were fighting over the best land. And so the godly man, Abraham, he stands up and he says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if I depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And I'm saying that the sin of covetousness is associated with the hand, because it goes on to tell us how Lot surveyed the left hand and the right hand, and he chose that which was the best from a covetous soul. Not only the sin of covetousness, but the sin of oppression. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 6. And this time it is Sarah and her treatment of Hagar. Genesis 16 and verse 6. Let me read it to you. "Abraham said to Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand." She's in your hand. "Do to her as pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dealt hardly, the word hardly there is harshly, dealt with her in a cruel way, she fled from her face. That's what her hand did. It was a hand that oppressed Hagar in a wrongful way. If you look at chapter 16 again in verse 12, we have the sin of contention. He will be a wild man. This is the offspring of Hagar, Ishmael. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So there's this contention. Ishmael and his descendants were going to be a fighting people, and they were always going to be in contention with their brethren. Turn to chapter 19 and verse 10. The hand is associated with homosexuality. But the man, this is the man that were now wanting to get into the home of Lot and to do that which was unseemly to the visitors that had come to his home, to the men that had come to his home. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And I'm saying here, here's a hand of intervention this time to stop these wicked men doing what their hand wanted to do and to commit terrible and offensive sin. Chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, the hand is associated with deception. Look at verses 16 and 17. She put skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and bread when she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And this was Jacob's mother, and she is now entering into a scene of deception to deceive the father of Jacob so that Jacob would receive the blessing. And the hand here you can see clearly mentioned. Chapter 35, just going through this to show you how the hand is associated with sin. Verse 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. And here the hand is associated with idolatry. These idols that they had made, these idols that were in their hand, that brought them to forsake the true God, the Lord God Jehovah, and to worship false gods. And one other example, Genesis 39, and the hand is associated with lust. Look at verse 12. She caught him, this is Potiphar's wife, she caught Joseph by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He did the right thing. He fled from this scene. Here's a woman stretching out her hand to commit acts of immorality with someone that she shouldn't have committed this kind of sin with. So you see clearly the fact that your hand can be employed in the worst acts of sin imaginable. Your hand can offend thee, cause you to sin. That's the thought. Then you want to think about the foot. Here you might consider your walk. You might contemplate where your feet take you. Your feet can take you to the public house, can take you to drinking dens, to houses of ill repute, to gambling dens, to dance halls, to discos, to worldly pleasure-seeking places. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, thinking of the hymn writer again and that children's hymn. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. The psalmist talked about the foot of pride in Psalm 36, verse 11. He testified in the 94th Psalm, verse 18, "My foot slippeth." When your foot slippeth, it's slipping into sin. Solomon spoke about those whose feet run to evil. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16. Imagine that. Your feet running to commit sin, running to places where you ought not to, so eager to get there, your feet causing you to sin. Solomon asked a very interesting question. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You can't do that. You mess around with sin and you run to the places of sin and you're trampling upon those places, your feet certainly will get burned, and it's going to run you into all kinds of trouble. And so the Savior highlights the foot of man. If thy foot offend thee,
So your food can make you sin. Your food can carry you to places of sin. Of course, you can use your food to kick and fight and inflict pain in angry confrontations and strifes. Then I want you to think about the eye. Oh, here is the inlet of much sin, the lust of the eye. Doesn't the Bible speak about it? Lusting after money, lusting after land, after property, after houses and possessions and positions and greatness and popularity, and lusting after immorality. You will know how the eyes were first used to sin at the beginning of time, which led to the tragic fall. We have mentioned this already, but if you want to turn back to chapter 3 of Genesis and mark with me verse 6 of the chapter, when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You want to think about what we've read. Very often sin begins right here, right here. This is the first stage of sin, if you like, which if it's not resisted, it often leads to the acts of sin. You know what I'm saying? The things that you see, the things that are presented to your eyes that you might desire, if you don't get rid of it at that stage, very often it's going to lead to something worse. The outward manifestation of the sin, or the outward practice of the sin. And it did with Eve. We see the progression of her sin in her experience. The woman saw it was pleasant to the eyes. And then you read the other verbs. Not only did she see with her eyes, but she desired, she took, she did eat, and then she gave to her husband, involving Adam in her sin. It was so with Lot. We mentioned Lot in chapter 13 of Genesis. And I want you to mark here the 10th verse. Remember we read in verse 9 that Abraham said, you lift up your eyes and you look. You look to the right hand, you look to the left hand. If you go there, I'll go there. If you go there, I'll go there. You choose what you want to choose. And we're told in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And we know that he chose. He chose according to his sight. He chose according to that which his eyes lusted after, the best land, that land that was going to make him rich, that land that was going to be so good for his cattle. It was so with Potiphar's wife. We mentioned this case as well, chapter 39 of Genesis. Here we mark verse 7. Came to pass after these things, after the blessings of God being in that home, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And so this married woman casts her eyes upon something, and instead of turning away and getting rid of it, it led to, in her heart, to desire to commit the outward sin of immorality, fornication, adultery, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same. It was so with another man that we haven't mentioned, by the name of Achan, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. He is confessing now what happened in his experience. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. See what's happening? The progression of sin. He sees it, he covets it, and then he actually takes it. The sin of his eyes caused him to sin. Think of Samson, another outstanding example of this in Judges and the chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He desired her. He took her, led to all kinds of trouble. Chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza. He saw a harlot, and he went in unto her. And so again, his eyes are the inlets of his sin. And that which he saw with the eyes, he went then and he sinned in a physical way with these women. And one of the saddest cases that we have in the Bible is 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. It's King David, the man that is described in the Bible as the man after God's own heart. And yet in this chapter, we're told about a time when the army went out to fight and he wasn't there. He should have been fighting in the battles, but he tarried at home. And he had time in his hands, idle time. He wasn't shutting himself away to pray for the army. No, he was up onto the rooftop of the palace, and as he walked there, he saw something. Verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11 tells us about it. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said unto her, "Is not Bathsheba the son of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, came in unto him, and he lay with her. So again, that which he saw, instead of turning away his eyes from vanity and from sin, it progressed because he sent for her. He inquired after her. He took her. He lay with her and committed heinous sin in the sight of God and man. Jesus in the New Testament, he speaks about an evil eye. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 22, Peter highlights those who have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. No wonder David prayed, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," in the Psalm 119 and verse 37. And Job, you'll not get a more godly man perhaps than Job in the Bible. A perfect man in his generations. And yet he felt it necessary to make a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid and look in a sinful way upon a maid. And we have that in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. If such a godly man as Job had to make such a covenant with his eyes, what about lesser creatures like you and I? Now, of course, sin is more a matter of the heart than any particular limb or organ of the body. When you sin from here. You sin from within. Out of the heart, Jesus teaches, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. When you have evil thoughts in your mind, thoughts of hatred and anger and lust and impurity and jealousy and envy and dishonesty and filthy, blasphemous words, where do they come from? They come from the heart. And where do all these other sins come from? Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart, says Jesus. And so sin really begins here. But my friends, the Lord is teaching that your hand, your foot, and your eye can cause you to sin. Be careful. Very quickly, we have the surgery that man must perform. And I want you to mark the words of Christ and mark them well. And what does he say? He says, cut it off. Twice over it's mentioned. Plug it out, mentioned with regard to the eyes. And this is spiritual surgery. The expressions cut it off and plug it out are obviously not to be taken literally and physically. God does not want you to mutilate your body. He doesn't want you to cut off your hand or cut off your foot or literally pluck out your eye. If you cut off your hand, you have another hand to sin with. And if you cut off one of your feet, you've still another foot to sin with, and likewise with the eye. What the Savior is teaching here is the necessity of giving up your sin, having done with your sin, cutting it out of your life, forsaking it. Essentially, he is re-emphasizing what he had already taught back in chapter 8 and verses 34 and 35, when he told his people to take up their cross and to follow him. It's bearing the cross. It's giving up your sin to follow out after Christ. Christ has a lost eternity in mind here. And this is what we deserve because of sin. And I'm going to come to that just in a moment. But just to say at this stage that you who are still holding on to your sin are rushing to hell as fast as your feet can carry you. If you're holding on to your sin, if you're refusing to give it up, if you are allowing sins to take hold upon you, my friends, they are taking you out into a lost eternity. All those sins of the hand, the foot, the eye that I've mentioned, and many more besides, are damning your soul. Whether it's dishonesty, indecency, sensuality, immorality, jealousy, vanity, profanity, they're all taking you down to a Christless hell in the caverns of the damned. Why? Because you are refusing to part with them. And so what you need is this spiritual surgery. You need to cut them out by the grace of God and flee to Christ, who is the only Savior from sin. You need to bring your sin to the blood of Christ. It's the only remedy. It's the only power that can sever that tie that ties you to the things of this world. Have you ever considered the people in the Bible who refused to flee from sin, who refused to perform the spiritual surgery? I would love to have more time to do this, but I'll just give you the rich young ruler. In his case, it was his riches, his wealth, and he refused to sever that in his life, even though he wanted to be saved. We think of Felix. In the case of Felix, it was the sin of immorality, particularly, that he was holding on to. We think of Agrippa. I think for him it was popularity. He didn't want to give up the popularity that he had and enjoyed. We think of Lot's wife. It was the worldly lifestyle that she loved and enjoyed in Sodom that she didn't want to give up. Think of Absalom. It was power and ambition, and perhaps you could put your name among them. Maybe something I've mentioned here: riches, immorality, popularity, worldly lifestyle, power and ambition, and that's you. Or some other sin, and you are refusing to cut it out of your life. You're refusing to give up your sin. Well, my friends, you need surgery today, and you can only have that by the grace of God. And then my final little point is the suffering that man will enter if he puts not away his sin. And these are solemn words. I said that at the beginning. Solemn words in these six verses that we've read. The word hell is mentioned three times. The fire that shall never be quenched is mentioned five times. And where their worm dieth not is mentioned three times. All in the space of these few verses. The word hell is the word Gehenna. If you were to look at it in the Greek, that's what you would read. And it is an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Valley of Hinnom. And that was a place that was just outside Jerusalem's walls, desecrated by Molech worship and human sacrifice. And so it was therefore turned into a dump where rubbish was burned. The smoldering fires and the festering worms made it a graphic and an effective picture of the fate of the damned. And Jesus warned sinners who refuse to cut sin out of their life that this is their eternal destiny. I want you to notice it carefully, that hell is a place of fire. Six times in six verses, Jesus declares it to be so. Over and over again in Holy Scripture, this fact is emphasized. And here are some of the verses. Cast into the fire, Matthew 3:10. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. Hell fire, Matthew 5:22. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. Everlasting fire, Matthew 18 and verse 8. And I just confine these remarks to Matthew's gospel, but these are the kind of descriptions that you find in the other gospels as well. John in Revelation, he adds, tormented with fire and brimstone, Revelation 14 and 10. And several times he refers to it as a lake of fire. Please understand these descriptions. Fire everywhere. Everywhere in a lost eternity, the sinner will be consumed with fire, surrounded by fire, engulfed in fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and one of those fearful things is the fire of hell. Do you understand it, dear sinner? And you must note it's forever. Jesus said it's the fire that shall never be quenched. Never. The burning volcanoes of the earth will one day cease to burn. They'll be quenched. The sun that is ablaze in our sky every day will one day cease to burn. But this fire, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority on everything, it will never, never be quenched. And you'll notice that it's a place also where their worm dieth not. And the worm here seems to refer to conscience and the memory that will never die throughout the countless ages. Constantly gnawing, constantly disturbing, constantly causing mental anguish and pain. All the sins that you've ever committed with your hand and your foot and your eye will forever haunt your memory. You'll never be able to forget them in a lost eternity. Indeed, these are the sins that you are refusing to part with. To cut out of your life, to bring to the blood for cleansing. These are the sins that will damn your soul forever in the eternal regions of the everlasting fire. What a dreadful end. What an unending future of pain and agony and misery and anguish. And Jesus is warning you about it today. Not me. These are the words of Christ. The Bible commentator Clark said, it seems that everyone has his worm, his peculiar remorse for the evils he did and for the grace he rejected, while the fire, the state of excruciating torment, is common to all. Reader, may the living God save thee from this worm and from this fire. And my dear friends, you need to flee. That's what you need to do today. You're a Christian, you need to give up your sin. You know that. But if you're a sinner, you're still under this condemnation and you're going to this place of which Jesus speaks. And you need to cut your sin out of your life by the grace of God and get to Christ and get to Him with all haste. And instead of your feet running swiftly to sin, your feet needs to run to Calvary and to get underneath the blood of the Redeemer and to know your sins pardoned and cleansed and forever put away. You need Christ and you need to come to Him today. This is an urgent matter. May God speak through His word for Christ's sake. 269 in our hymn books may be describing you. I've wandered far away from God. I hope the next line describes you. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. There's a great difference, you know, being able to sing line 1 and 3, because it's just simply confessing that you've wandered from God and you've trodden the paths of sin too long. But there's a great difference in doing something about it. And the doing something about it means coming home to Christ and making that decision to go to Him. And I pray that you'll do that by His grace, even now at the close of this service.
Rise, you sin.
Coming home. Whatever that sin is, the hand, the foot, the eye, whatever sin has come from your heart, you need to cut it out. Have done with it. Lest you go to this place where Christ has spoken of, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. O God, our Father, I thank you for a faithful Savior. Thank you for the words that he has given in this passage of Scripture to warn us to flee from such wrath. And Lord, we pray that you'll give grace to sinners now to come to Christ and help your people to have done with sin. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes away from vanity. We pray that you'll set your seal upon this meeting now for Jesus' sake. Amen. And if we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. Don't go away without the Lord. Amen.